scroll through Facebook and you see thing after thing, post after post about things which we feel are utterly improbable and somehow became possible. And there are, whether it be cats who walk or dogs who talk or whatever, the most improbable things we fascinate us. But the thing is that also we tend to get to the place where when we are asked to believe the improbable, we not so much. We want things to be a little bit more certain when we're asked to believe them, or certainly to act upon such a belief. Now, you see, the Bible is full of improbable things. God is the God of the improbable. He's the God not only of the improbable, but what many would say, he's the God of the impossible. And that's why sometimes people find it hard to believe the things he says, the things that he challenges us with. And when all said and done, well, the events of Pentecost Sunday, which we celebrate today, they were pretty improbable. What was the likelihood of a bunch of ragtag Palestinians who had known Jesus getting up in the middle of Jerusalem and everybody being able to understand what they said? Talk about improbable, but it happened. And today we celebrate the fact that Jesus, that God poured out his Spirit in a sense to bring about in our lives the impossible, the improbable. And so as we continue to look at the upside down kingdom, the very upside downness of it is pretty improbable. So let's just remind ourselves of the things that we're looking at in this upside down kingdom. We're looking at a kingdom that has a leader, a king who governs. And so much of what we're studying, what we've seen, has us reaching for a greater and deeper understanding of the king. Because it's a greater, as we understand the king better, we can stretch ourselves perhaps to grasp those things which seem impossible. And a territory that defines it. God is at work in our hearts to change us. Because it's when our hearts change, we change the world. And he has invited us to be citizens of his kingdom. And there is a type of life, there is a culture that is so different. And we've already seen that in so many ways. There is a culture of the kingdom that is so different, but it's not just that it's different. It has the answers to so many of the questions that the world around us poses for us. So why is all this important? Well, in Luke chapter 12, a few chapters earlier, Jesus says this. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Probably you remember it as seek first the kingdom of God. Now just remember this. He doesn't say sort of first. He doesn't say, well, amongst other things, seek the kingdom of God. He says, seek it above all else. And as I looked at that this week, I thought to myself, if I look at my calendar, as I look at the things that I do on a daily basis, can I really describe them as seeking first the kingdom of God? Of evaluating every action, evaluating my life, my words, my calendar, as seeking first the kingdom of God. Because I believe that, and because he goes on to say, he will give you everything you need. So we, as we begin to understand an upside down kingdom, we begin to recognize that when we seek it first, all of the things that we actually spend most of our time going after, God says he'll provide for us. if we seek the kingdom first. And so all of the things that we've seen about that have totally turned the world upside down, as we follow Jesus, as we seek to be committed and devoted to following him, it is then we will receive the things that he knows we need. Rather than saying, okay, I've got to do this, and Jesus, I'll probably be able to give you half an hour this week. I look at my schedule sometimes and I think that it's a bit like that. But today we're going to look at two almost snapshots in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's the David shared from part of this chapter 2, and we're going a little bit further on in the chapter. We're going to look at these aren't stories so much as they are almost snapshots. They're snapshots that Jesus says in verse 18 of the chapter. He says, how can I illustrate the kingdom for you? How can I give you a picture which will help you understand something about the kingdom? And he gives two pictures. Now, the interesting thing about these two pictures is that both here in Luke and in Matthew, the writers of the Gospels put them together. So clearly they're supposed, that both Matthew and Luke believe that they were supposed to be linked together. They're supposed to be read together, seen together. But I think we're going to find out that when we read them initially, you know, the meaning seems obvious. But as we discovered at the beginning of this series, very often Jesus says that Jesus' parables need to be thought about carefully. They need to be looked at more than once rather than say, oh, that's a nice story, good, okay, thanks, understand, and move on. But I think we're going to find that these pictures actually offer us something a little bit more if we will look a little bit more clearly. Let's look at verse 19, the first of the pictures he gives us. He says, the kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden. Now, in scripture, it's clear that mustard seeds are representative of something that is really small. Matthew says that if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Luke's a little bit more circumspect because he says if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mulberry tree. But whichever way you go, he says that the size of our faith is not indicative of what God can do with us. So it is an indication of smallness. And he says it's planted in a garden, it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make their nests in its branches. Seems very straightforward, okay? Small seed, big tree, branches, safety, all of those. It seems very obvious. And in a sense, that's true. But there's a few questions that I think we ought to be able to ask about this. First, I've looked at all of the, well, not obviously not all of it, but a lot of research that's been done about this tree thing. And I have to tell you that I find most of it unconvincing. Because most mustard plants are not trees. And, you know, there have been people who've said they've scoured the flora of Palestine and come across this tree, and they say, so that's what Jesus meant. But that may be true, and I'm not saying it's not, but as I read through, it felt contrived to me. It felt contrived that they had somehow found a tree or somehow looked at a bunch of mustard plants and found an interpretation for what Jesus was saying. And I think that probably the reason why we do that is that the Western mind is so linear that we have to find an explanation for the parable which says that this is that the process makes sense. Those who understand the Eastern mind will suggest to you that you don't have to understand it that way. That what we're seeing is something a little more distinct, but less process orientated. So the process of small tree, big, small seed, big tree, all of those things, that's okay. So it says something, but there is much more there if we will look more closely and allow ourselves to be instructed by the sorts of minds that Jesus was talking to. So let's look at the second of the pictures that he gives us. It's like the yeast, leaven that they say something, that a woman used in making bread. Even though she put a little yeast in the measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Okay, so we've got it again, a wonderfully simple and clear picture. There's dough here, the woman puts yeast in it and it grows and it permeates the whole dough, so the kingdom permeates the whole world. And that's why some people interpret these paragraphs, these two pictures, as saying that Christianity will in the end take over the world. Again, that may be true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Because here we have two questions that raises. So we say that the woman took three measures of dough. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us. But three measures of dough actually means about 50 pounds, which is an awful lot of dough. 50 pounds. And there is no way on God's green earth any Palestinian woman would make 50 pounds worth of dough. We learned earlier in an earlier parable that normally a family would bake about 3 loaves of bread. 50 pounds of dough would feed 100 people. 100 people. And so it seems unlikely. And you see, what we need to understand is the people who Jesus was speaking to would have instantly known that. They would not have been able to so easily as we can say, oh, lots of dough, little tiny yeast, lots of dough, permeates the whole thing. Okay, that looks like the kingdom. They would not have been able to say that. Because they say, 50 pounds? You know, we hardly works in a bread factory. Maybe he can bake that sort of amount of bread every day. They haven't got a chance, a snowflake's chance in a frying pan of doing that. They have enough cooking facilities to cook their 3 loaves. So they'd have to throw away the rest of the dough. So they must have been seeing something different. Now, Joachim Jeremias, who was a German theologian, wrote a book on the parables of Jesus, and he suggests to us that the way in which these things are translated could be clearer. And the problem with the translation that could be clearer is that it doesn't sound good in English. But I hope that if you stick with me for a minute, you'll be able to see that I think it helps us to see to look at that look at the those pictures slightly differently. He says it would be better translated, and again this is very clumsy English, it is the case with the kingdom of God. It is the case with the kingdom of God. And if you take that and put it before, what he's actually saying is here's a picture, that it isn't a process, it's a picture. That the small seed, that the key to understanding what he's saying about the kingdom of God is the tree and the dough and its immensity and the improbability that what the picture he paints was good would have happened. And that we are members of a kingdom where God does impossible and improbable things, which is incredibly encouraging when we get right down to it. Romans 11, 16, where you remember that David gave such a... I really enjoyed listening to David's sermon and what he talked about, the tree and the... If you ever don't want to feel like you don't understand the whole bit about Israel being Gentiles being grafted into the... Go back and listen to David's sermon about that. But he mentions a tree. And here's 11, 6, in Romans 11, verse 16, he says this. And you'll notice that he says, since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough. Whoa. And then he goes on, for the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. So what Jeremiah suggests to us is that we look at a picture which says small tree, small seed, big tree, tiny piece of dough, tiny piece of yeast, enormous batch of dough, seemingly improbable, seemingly impossible, but that's what the kingdom is all about. That we live, that God has called us to be part of a fantastic kingdom. And he has painted fantastic pictures to help us understand that. That Jesus' message with these two snapshots is that from the most insignificant of beginnings, a little tiny mustard seed. And a little piece of yeast. The most incredible things come forth. And God does the same thing with insignificant, improbable beginnings. And I know that if I look at my own life, I can't think of a more insignificant and improbable beginning than me. That God says in the kingdom, he will do fantastic. Fantastic and amazing things, because he's given them fantastic comparisons. And you know, because the people would have known their Old Testament a lot better than sometimes I do, and perhaps you, there's also something else that he's completely turned on its head in these stories. First of all, if you look through the Old Testament, time and time again, trees, large trees, paint a picture of world power. In Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has this wonderful tree, and his dream is this about this wonderful tree that it has power over the whole world, and God reduces it to a stump. And then, of course, if you've ever heard the story of Passover, you realize that leaven is given to represent sin. So Jesus is not only saying that I have a fantastic picture, but the kingdom of God turns what is apparently this on its head to be something glorious and magnificent, that God can take anything. So these seemingly simple pictures, when we stand back and look carefully, can say so much more and encourage us so much that even though sometimes we feel incredibly weak and incredibly insignificant, that does not bother the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that Jesus in these two snapshots wants us to know, look, we may feel insignificant, but God has already brought amazing things out of insignificance. A man called Abraham, who was nobody, was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and was told that out of your insignificance, I will bring a people that will demonstrate my kingdom. And seemingly improbable as that was, he did it. There was a man called Noah who said, God said, I'm going to flood the land. You're going to build this big boat, which seems ridiculous, impossible, and would have ridiculed him. He did it, and God brought about the change that he did. His people, Israel, began life as insignificant, persecuted, oppressed slaves. And God brought them out and made them a people of his choice. And when he decided to save the world, he decided to use a crucified Jewish man. Unlikely? I should say so. Unlikely, but that's what he did. That's what he did. And we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and we're going to remember that amazingly improbable, painful, seemingly disastrous act that brought about salvation. Yes, we are invited by Jesus to be part of a kingdom that is improbable, impossible, but glorious. I was listening to somebody, Neil deGrasse, talking on a video, and he was. Larry King asked him if he'd what was going to happen after death, and he proceeded to give this seemingly erudite explanation of how we're all energy and we go in and the worms are going and all of this stuff. A seemingly, if you on one level you saw it, it was so sort of okay. Well, that seems logical and that seems, but he missed. He totally missed the impossibility of a God who created an amazing universe and who will bring eternity from nothing. And that's the God we serve. That's the table that we gather around to celebrate. So, let me ask you this morning. What sort of kingdom are you seeking first? When you look at your life, when I look at mine, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? Am I seeking first to proclaim to a world that feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket? And you can understand why, that we serve a God who brings eternity from insignificance, improbable as it may seem. Do you feel like you're weak and insignificant? If you look at these two parables, you realize that Jesus says it's not about you. It's not about whether you're weak or insignificant, because I can bring the kingdom out of the weakest and most insignificant. But it's just about seeking it first and surrendering to his hands. So as we come and gather around the Lord's table, let's ask him to show us those places where we're seeking something other than his kingdom. And where we become discouraged because of what we see around us, rather than what Jesus says is the truth of the kingdom that he will bring from the most insignificant.